is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. Sometimes this world can seem so joyless. We look around and see things falling apart, whether abroad or in our own homes. We can see that the curse of sin has truly gripped the world. What do we do when we, as Christians, come to realize that even we aren't living in full joy? Now, I'm not talking about happiness here. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness is generally based on our circumstances or the situations we find ourselves in. But joy is something much deeper. It's something like an anchor for our souls. It's stronger and it's much more eternal than whatever storms might be happening up on this level. Over the past couple of years, I've been on a journey to discover what it means to live a life of worship. Well, I guess my whole life I have, but especially the past couple years, that's been a focus. One of the most challenging things I've been faced with is how to maintain a walk of worship in the middle of the storms. So a year and a half ago, my mom began reading the book 1,000 Gifts by Anne Voskamp. From Anne's inspiration, my mom began making her daily list of 1,000 gifts, and she bought my sisters and me journals so that we could join her. It's difficult to stay depressed and discouraged when you're counting your blessings. We've all experienced people in our lives who can suck the life out of you because of constant complaining and negativity. Maybe we've even been those people at times. We become what we focus on. If we're always focused on the bad things and the things that have happened to us, and we continually go over and over and over it, we end up sounding like a broken record and spreading the poison of negativity to anyone within earshot. But if instead we decide to begin to look for the blessings and look for the gifts God's given us, we'll replace old habits of complaining and pessimism into beautiful, life-giving thankfulness, and as a result, joy. The truth is, God is always worthy to be praised. At all times, in each and every circumstance, always, because God is always good. His eternal qualities and his greatest act of love in sending Jesus to die for our sins and raising him up to life again, these are enough for us to worship him forever. God is worthy to be praised at all times, in each and every circumstance, because of who he is and what he has done. In Psalm 146, we find many reasons for us to praise God. And I'm just going to go through the list of reasons from verse 5 to verse 10. He is our helper. He made everything. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are weighed down. He loves the godly. He protects the foreigners. He cares for the orphans and widows. He frustrates the plans of the wicked. And he reigns forever. We worship God because of who he is. God is holy. God is love. God is faithful. God is so much more. Honestly, it would take up all my time to try and list everything that God is. But that's where you come in. Read the scriptures. Search for him like you'd search for hidden treasure. Join a small group or Bible study so that you can journey together with others in learning to know God more. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I'd like to share one passage with you that perhaps is the closest we'll get to understanding the glorious nature of God while we're on earth. And this passage is from Revelation 4, 3 to 11. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Secondly, we worship God because of what he has done. What God has done for us is so well expressed in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while." I want you to take a moment and think about all the blessings God has given you in your life. Now I want you to imagine you're in prison. You've been obedient to his call on your life, and you've been beaten for it. You've been whipped times without number, faced death again and again, been stoned, shipwrecked, gone hungry, been homeless. Now you sit in a cold, dark prison cell, and you're writing a letter to one of the churches you planted. What would you say? Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians while in prison. He could have told them how much he had suffered, but instead he begins his letter this way, starting in verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's letter astounds me. Immediately, he looks for the positive things God is doing through his suffering. And get this, his concern is not what he is going through, but that Christ will be exalted, and whether by his life or by his death. Oh God, forgive us for our narrow perspectives where we become so lost in this temporary life and forget why you made us, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. The third reason why we worship God is because, simply put, that's why we were created. When we're centered on worshiping him, we're exactly in the right place. It's the most fitting place, and it's also the most soul-satisfying place. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you've ever suffered from bad eyesight, you know the frustration of straining to see clearly. Or if you're blessed with 20/20 vision, maybe you've tried on someone's glasses one time, prescription glasses, and same kind of thing. Your eyes are hurting and straining from the blur. I'd like to use this as an illustration compared to our lives of worship. Worship puts life into proper perspective. Not only that, but it puts us into the proper place. Consider what heaven is going to be like. Our sinful nature, our flesh, will finally be stripped away, and we will never be under the terrible influence of sin again. We will be worshiping God for all eternity. And there's no greater paradise than worshiping in his presence. Friends, our attitudes should not be that we have to worship God, but our attitude should be that we get to worship God and enjoy him forever. Now, I'm going to ask the question that many of us wrestle with very often. What about suffering? Where does praising God come in when life is just so hard? How do you praise God when you have a physical illness, or there's been a death in the family, or there's a broken relationship, an unfulfilled desire, or you're journeying through the depths of depression? I have an ongoing struggle with depression and anxiety, and the past 2 or 3 years have been some of the hardest years of my life. God has been digging deep, and the rawness of my heart has been exposed. Fear and anxiety, like I've never known, have sometimes almost paralyzed me. At times, I've begged God to remove all my emotions so that I wouldn't have to experience the negative ones. But I thank him now that he hasn't answered that prayer. God has used depression in my life to pull me closer to himself. I've experienced the sweetest, most soul-satisfying times when I've been alone in the presence of God. When everything good in life seems to be stripped away, and you're left alone without comforts of life, and not even the love of a family member can meet that deep need in your soul, you find God. I've discovered in those times of soul desperation that God is everything. When you catch a glimpse of his glory, his beauty, his love, his power, majesty, you can't help but bow down and worship him. And that rawness, that gaping wound in my soul, has been so safe in the healing hands of my Jesus. Johnny Erickson Tata was 17 years old when she broke her neck from a diving accident. As a result, she became a quadriplegic, meaning she's paralyzed from the shoulders down. She's been in this condition for about 46 years now. Often when I feel discouraged or depressed, I watch a video or read a devotional by Johnny. She has such an amazing testimony about how God has used this disability to perform a deeper healing, not a physical healing, but a healing of her heart. Johnny is the author of more than 50 books, She's a singer and she's an artist. You can tell by that picture up there. She paints and she draws with her mouth. It's just amazing. She's an amazing artist. In an interview with Table Talk magazine, she was asked the following question. Which passages of scripture have given you encouragement during your struggles with disability and cancer? Psalm 79 verse 8 says, "May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need." Basically, I wake up almost every morning in desperate need of Jesus. From those early days when I first got out of the hospital to over 4 decades in a wheelchair, it's still the same. The morning dawns and I realize, Lord, I don't have the strength to go on. I have no resources. I can't do another day of quadriplegia, but I can do all things through you who strengthen me. So please give me your smile for today. I need you urgently. This I have found is a secret to my joy and contentment. Every morning my disability, and most recently my battle with cancer, forces me to come to the Lord Jesus in empty-handed spiritual poverty. But that's a good place to be because Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, verse 3. Another anchor is Deuteronomy 31, 6, where God tells me, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of quadriplegia, chronic pain, or cancer. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." I'm convinced a believer can endure any amount of suffering as long as he's convinced that God is with him in it. And we have the man of sorrows, the most God-forsaken man who ever lived, so that in turn he might say to us, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." God wrote the book of suffering, and he called it Jesus. This means God understands. He knows. He's with me. My diving accident really was an answer to that prayer to be drawn closer to him. God is so sensitive to our sufferings. He understands our pain and does not condemn us for feeling the effects of sin in the world. He wants to hold us during the hardest times. And he wants us to lean on him and his strength and our weaknesses. We know that God is a God of love, but we also know that God is a holy God. And if there's something in your life that you know is separating you from God and is stealing away your joy, I want to encourage you to not go living one more moment before repenting of that sin to God, giving all your worries and cares to him, and enter in to the full life that he's offered us. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood. So great was his anxiety and stress, knowing he was about to go to the cross. He who knew no sin was about to become sin for us. Jesus even went as far as to ask, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Luke 22, 42. Jesus never sinned, so we know that it's not wrong to pour out our complaints to God. In fact, Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." On one hand, we never need to be afraid to come and pour out our complaints to God. And yet we need to be aware that we're not only coming to God with our complaints. Paul says in Philippians 4:4-7, and this is a familiar passage to most of us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we look at the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples, we see something incredible. Luke 22, 17 to 20 says, "After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. What amazes me in this is that God gave thanks to God even when he knew what was about to happen. When he broke that bread, he knew that that was symbolic of his body being broken. And when he gave thanks and offered the wine to his disciples to drink, he knew that that would be his blood being poured out. And yet he gave thanks. He knew even though he was about to go through the most excruciating pain ever known to a person and be separated from his Father for the first and only time, he considered the joy set before him that we, the people that he loved, the people that the Father loved, would be set free from sin. He counted it joy, and he endured that suffering so that we could have a relationship with God. We can't always understand God's purposes in the midst of the storm, in the middle of the fire, but God doesn't tell us to give thanks or to praise him when we understand what's going on. We aren't commanded to trust God when it makes sense to. But in faith, let us lift up our voices in praise to him because of who he is, what he's done, and because we were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Instead of asking, God, why is this happening? Let's ask him, God, what are you trying to teach me in this time? One thing that Anne Voskamp says in her book, 1,000 Gifts, is God is always good and I am always loved. And I just wanted us to say this together a couple times just to let it sink in because these are two unchangeable truths. So let's say this together. God is always good and I am always loved. And one more time for good measure. God is always good and I am always loved. Let's take a moment now and watch a clip from Anne Voskamp on her video.
In 2 Chronicles 20:12, Jehoshaphat goes up to the temple of God and he says, for we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And with the eyes on God, facing an army, facing troubles, facing hopelessness, Jehoshaphat doesn't grip power or control, try to get his own way. He doesn't close his hands around a plan, doesn't clench his fist tight, ready to fight. What does he do? 2 Chronicles 20:21. Jehoshaphat appointed a choir for God. They were to march ahead of the troops, singing, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. When Jehoshaphat's choir began their praise, hands open wide in gratitude for the moment, the ranks of the Moabites and Ammonites fell. Your victory cannot be received in a pair of hands closed up like a fist, fighting and grappling. Open your hands in thanks. If you can open your palm and take all his grace, charis, and give thanks for it, eucharisteo, then there it is, chara, joy. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. What is always the strategy, no matter what you face? Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever.
So I have three practical takeaways for today. Number one is make your own list of 1,000 gifts. I challenge you to do this. not because you have to, but because you get to. Anne Voskamp would take, she had journals all over her house. She had them upstairs in her kitchen, and she just was so intent on praising and giving thanks, and it really transformed her life, and I've noticed a huge change in my life since I've been doing the same. Count all the ways God has shown his love for you, and then keep going. Once you get to 1,000, keep going. My second encouragement is to sing to him. That might not be surprising coming from me, but we all have been created with a voice. And whether or not you think you're a good singer, whether or not you do it in front of people, like go into your room and, you know, find a secret place with God and sing to him. God's created us with voices. Make up your own song to him. It doesn't need to sound great to you, but God looks at our hearts. God is worthy of our praise. And find worship songs that draw you into his presence as well. Lastly, study the Bible. As we study his word, we grow in our relationship with him and our understanding of his nature and character. We're transformed. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." So I was asking God the other night, "God, just remind me, how do I have faith?" And it came into my mind, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to study the scriptures. It's our bread. It's our daily bread. We need it. I'd like to invite the worship team up, and we're going to close with a song together. Would you actually, can we stand together? I'd like to just pray for you and with you. Father God, we worship you because of who you are. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Help us to continually remind ourselves of all you've done for us and to choose to worship and praise you even when we don't understand. Thank you for creating us to